Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Southeast City Church podcast. My name is David Hood, and I help give pastoral leadership to Southeast City Church. And we are a church plant taking root in Ottawa's Alta Vista neighborhood, and we exist to see our neighborhood in particular, but really our city as a whole, saturated with the love, good news, and hope of Jesus for life transformation and cultural renewal. In an age full of very complex issues, we still believe that Jesus is the answer to all of our questions, the solution to all of our problems, and the satisfaction of all of our deepest longings and desires. What, or rather who, we need more than anything is Jesus. We need to trust Him, give our lives to Him, and follow Him. And that is what our church is all about, helping people discover, know, trust, and follow Jesus. We gather together every Sunday to sing about who Jesus is and what He's done, to hear from Jesus through formative teaching, respond to Jesus through reflection, confession, and prayer, and celebrate Jesus through communion, and just to be together, because none of us can do this alone. We need each other. We also scatter throughout the week into family gatherings in people's homes for mutual learning around Scripture and deep prayer for our church, city, and world, into going deeper groups, which are small, same-gender groups that meet at different times, in different places for vulnerability, encouragement, accountability, and prayer, into discipleship groups for youth and young adults, and into various outreaches to people in our area that are experiencing food insecurity, poverty, trauma, addictions, mental illness, loneliness, and isolation. We long to see God's kingdom come, and His will be done in our city, as it is in heaven. What you are about to listen to is a recording of our teaching from this past Sunday. I hope that wherever you are on your spiritual journey, that this teaching would speak to you and help you. I also hope that you'll go to our website, southeastcitychurch.ca. On our website, you can learn more about our church and listen to past teachings and powerful testimonials from people in our church about how Jesus has made the difference in their lives. If you feel led, you can give to what God is doing through our church in our nation's capital. But most importantly, you can reach out to us through our contact page and request connection and prayer. Somebody will respond. Lastly, we would love to have you join us sometime on a Sunday. We meet every Sunday at 4 p.m. at the Martin Luther Church, 933 Smythe Road, unless otherwise stated on our socials and website. You don't have to believe what we believe or know exactly what you believe to be with us. We welcome questions, the messiness of life, and the journey. There is a place for you at our table. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.
Okay, perfect. So, hello, good afternoon.
Oh, yikes.
I hope you're doing well. Hopefully you can hear me okay. Hopefully that's working. So, since Dave has gotten back, we started a new series. I'm going to try not to hit the microphone. We started a new series, and we've been going through the I am statements in the book of John that Jesus makes. And so, that's what we've been doing with these times. We looked closely at him 3 weeks ago. We looked at Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the statement, I am the door to the sheep pen or the sheepfold. And so today we're going to reflect on and think on, what does it mean when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd? And if you've been paying attention, this is the second time that I'm speaking, and yes, it also involves sheep. The last time I spoke also involved sheep, so we're starting a bit of a habit or there's a pattern beginning. So yes, I had someone ask me, wait, didn't you speak about sheep like last time you spoke? And I said, yes, but it's a different part. Also happens to be about sheep. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. This is where Jesus makes this statement. I am the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. That's where we're going to anchor ourselves. If you wanted to kind of look there, you can do that. If you want to trust me as I read it to you, you can do that. And we're basically going to tackle this in three parts, just so you know what's coming, what this will look like. Three parts. So first, we'll just read through the text. That way, everybody has an understanding of what we're talking about. Then we're going to go through it verse by verse. It's not that many verses, seven verses. Understanding what it is and what it is not saying. And at the end, we're going to take some time to reflect together, just asking, what does Jesus being the good shepherd, what does that mean for us here? What does that mean for us now? What is that inviting us into? But first, just so we all know what we're talking about, let's read it together. So John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Jesus says, beginning in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. So we'll just start with just a couple of things before we dive into the text itself. Some things that as we read the text, it'll help us kind of orient and understand what's going on. Throughout this text, Jesus is moving in and out of a metaphor, right? And the metaphor is one of a shepherd watching over a flock of sheep. And so in these verses that we just read, there's going to be times when Jesus is using that metaphor. And then there's going to be times when he moves out of that metaphor. Like in verse 15, he talks about his relationship with his Father before slipping back into that metaphor in verse 16. So I'm just saying, just be prepared as we read this to slip in and out of shepherd-sheep metaphor. And the second thing to note would be the metaphor of sheep and shepherds is not something unique to Jesus. Even as Jesus uses this metaphor of sheep and shepherds, there's a deep history and tradition to what he's saying, right? You read the Old Testament, and you're going to come across this sheep and shepherds, and then you're going to come across those used as metaphors to describe all manner of different relationships. And that fills the Old Testament. So all the way back in Genesis, maybe you remember, right? Abel, the one who gave the appropriate sacrifice to God, was a shepherd. Moses and David, two of Israel's greatest leaders, were shepherds. This imagery of shepherds, it was used to talk about God's care and God's provision for his people as their perfect leader. We're going to be singing something related to Psalm 23 later, but if you remember or you know what Psalm 23 is, it starts by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." So shepherding, this image became a helpful image explaining the practical and spiritual leadership among God's people. Bad kings were referred to as false shepherds. So here, let me read you a passage from Ezekiel 34 where it's used in the negative sense. This is what Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 2, says. It says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones. But you do not feed the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." So just as we consider what Jesus means when he says that he is the good shepherd, I just want us to recognize that there is a depth to this imagery that we're not going to be able to fully understand this morning, because fully understanding that would be, okay, let's go through the Old Testament and pick out all the images of shepherding and sheep and all the times that someone is mentioned who's a shepherd, and we'll reflect on all those together, but that is a different series. So today we're just going to be looking at, we're recognizing the depth of this imagery, but we're just asking, what does Jesus mean when he says he is the good shepherd? And there's probably a third thing I just want to highlight before we get into the text that's just going to help us as we read this. And that is, where and when this speech is taking place. As you read through the book of John, often Jesus is speaking in connection with different festivals that are happening. And as these different festivals are happening, he's saying, I am this. And usually that speaks it directly into something central to the festival. And so the festival that Jesus says this at is a Jewish festival called Hanukkah. This shows up in verse 22, so this is likely when he's saying it. Hanukkah is a word that means dedication. And it became the name of the winter festival in Jerusalem that remembered the Maccabean War when the temple was recaptured and the temple was rededicated. So Hanukkah had become culturally this season when the Jewish community would have asked hard questions about false shepherds and would have asked hard questions about failed leadership. How did the Jewish leadership let things get to a place where the Maccabean revolt happened? Where were the shepherds? And so during the week when Jesus gave this speech, synagogues were reading prophetic critiques of leadership like we just read in Ezekiel 34, right? Say to those false shepherds, such and such. Okay. So as Jesus speaks this, this is all happening in the background as he claims to be the good shepherd. So today what we want to orient ourselves around is just this question of what does it mean that Jesus is the good shepherd? We're not going to hit everything, but hopefully we can hit some major parts of what Jesus means when he does say that he is good shepherd. Okay, so that's reading. That's some initial thoughts. Let's just begin to tackle this question by reading through what Jesus says in the verses here. So in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. I am not a shepherd. I have never been a shepherd. Maybe you have. Most of us probably are not shepherds and probably don't know any shepherds. I know one shepherd. And so the imagery of sheep and shepherding is going to be a little bit more foreign to us than it would have been to the original audience that Jesus was speaking to. However, one thing that comes through clearly about the good shepherd, even without knowing a lot about shepherding, is the good shepherd cares about. And the good shepherd is invested in the well-being of the sheep, right? The thought of the shepherd's care for the sheep is clear. And a good shepherd could show this love, could show this care for the sheep in all kinds of different ways. You could make sure that the sheep were well fed. You could make sure that they're watered. You could make sure that they're safe, that they're protected, that if they were sick, there was some kind of healing that would take place. But probably the one thing above anything else that a shepherd could do to demonstrate the love and care for the well-being of the sheep would be to give his life for their sake, in pursuing their good. And the first thing that Jesus says after claiming to be the good shepherd is that the good shepherd loves his sheep and shows his love and care for them by being willing to lay down his life for them, for their sake. The good shepherd loves the sheep even unto death. The good shepherd is willing to lay down his life for the safety and the security and the freedom and the goodness and the healing of his sheep. Jesus loves his people so much that he will lay down his life for them. He will taste death so that they can know life. And not everybody in that position of shepherd would do this. There's really two components here that we're seeing in this first verse, right? There's the care and the protection, and there's the willingness to sacrifice himself to ensure it. This is a kind of love that stands out. This is a kind of love that is not normal. And so Jesus goes on to contrast his commitment to his people with people who don't really care about the sheep, with people who are just hired to do the job, right? I worked at Canadian Tire. I did not love it. I was there for the paycheck. I faced the shelves, man. And then they were like, go back and face them again. And I was like, I have faced those shelves and nobody has come into the store. And they said, you do what we tell you. And I said, yes, sir. I was not there for my love of Canadian Tire. Jesus comments on that when he says, verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. One of the marks of the good shepherd is that he loves the sheep so much. He is invested in the sheep. He loves them so much that he is willing to give his life in defense of them. But somebody who isn't invested the same way, somebody who doesn't love the sheep the same way, simply would not be willing to go to that extent. You have to really care. You have to really love someone to be willing to die for them. Someone who is not really a shepherd at all, someone who's just a hired hand, someone who's just paid to watch the sheep and just do the work, they aren't going to care about the sheep the same way. They are not going to be willing to go to the same extent. They're not going to be willing to die for them. Somebody who's interested in just doing the job, right? I'm just here for the money. I just want my paycheck, is not going to be willing to give their lives. And when there's a moment of extreme danger, if the person caring for the sheep is a hired hand and not the good shepherd, then they aren't going to risk their life the same way that the good shepherd would. Person whose interest is in what he is paid or is in their reputation rather than the sheep itself, when the hired hand sees the wolves coming, they're going to run for the hills. They're going to say every man for themselves. They're going to save their own skin, and they're going to abandon the sheep, right? Fend for yourselves. And they're going to run. The hired hand runs away because he's hired. His interest and his love is not the sheep. His interest and his love is the wages or something else. He is not deeply concerned for the sheep. He does not love the sheep. The sheep are just a means to an end. He is not involved in their situation. The interests of the sheep are not the primary concern. The good shepherd, however, loves the sheep. And loves the sheep more than his life, and will stay even when the situation is dark, even when the situation seems impossible, even when hope seems to be snuffed out and it's dire, even when it might cost him his life. So the central question we're asking, right, what does it mean that Jesus is the good shepherd? And I think one of the things it means is that Jesus loves and deeply cares for his sheep so much that he is willing to die for them, unlike a hired hand. Jesus goes on to say in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. So Jesus again says, I am the good shepherd. And as we read that, one of the questions in my mind as I read this is, okay, he's saying this a second time. What is different about what he's saying now that differs from the first time that he said this? What is he emphasizing here that is different? And I think what he is doing here is he's focusing on the relationship that exists between himself and the sheep. So before, he was more focused on his love for the sheep in general and his willingness to give himself for them. And here, there's more of a relational focus. He says, I know my own, and my own know me. There's an intimacy. There's a relationship that exists between the good shepherd and his sheep. Jesus doesn't just love the sheep generally as a whole. He knows them, and he loves them individually. He sees them. He cares for them. He knows them, and that intimacy flows both ways. His sheep also know him. And the sheep don't just see him as this remote shepherding figure, right? His sheep know him. They know his voice. They trust him. There is this warm relationship that undergirds their interactions. There's a relationship of mutual knowledge, of reciprocal knowledge. It's not just something superficial. It's not something in the abstract. It's not just something regarding this third-party shepherd over there. It is something intimate. And something that's really surprising is the depth or the quality of this relationship. Jesus says the relationship between himself and his sheep is like something. And he says the relationship between myself and the sheep is like the relationship between me and my Father. I know my own, and my own know me. That's the shepherd-sheep relationship. And then he says this, just as, similar to, like how. If you're looking for something to compare this relationship to, it's going to be something like this relationship, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, the relationship that I have with the sheep is similar to my relationship with God the Father. the intimacy between Jesus and his people that will be is similar to the relationship between Jesus and his Father. This is a surprising amount of intimacy, and depending on how you're hearing me, you could say, heresy, there goes the flag, right? Okay, let me finish. The model for the relationship that Jesus wants with his sheep is this relationship between himself and the Father. His profound intimacy with the Father characterizes the intimacy that he seeks with his followers. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, as he and his Father share a deep love and interconnectedness, so too Jesus and his flock will share a deep connection of love and intimacy. And arising out of this intimacy, we again see Jesus' willingness to lay down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for them because of the intimacy and the relationship that exists between them. Jesus doesn't just love sheep generally, sheep on the abstract. Jesus loves his sheep in a way that knows them individually and cares for them individually and sees them individually, like how Jesus knows the Father and the Father knows him. This is not mere obedience. It is not just about honor. It is not just about glory. Jesus is willing to die because of his profound commitment and love for his sheep. Ephesians 5, Paul says it this way, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, back to our central question. What does it mean that Jesus is the good shepherd? I think we can add another building block. And I think that building block is, it means that Jesus seeks an intimate personal relationship with us that mirrors. We're going to have to meditate and think on exactly how that mirrors, but a relationship with us that mirrors the relationship that he has with his Father. In verse 16, Jesus goes on to say, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Jesus is speaking over this group, and he explains that his sheep will be those who are Jewish. But there are other sheep of his in other nations, in other places, at other times, that are not yet of this fold. His flock is going to include, it's going to encompass us here. People from every nation and tongue and language. And even though all of these people will be from disparate times and places, the things that they all have in common will be they are united by one good shepherd. And under one good shepherd, they belong united in one flock. And we might not know who they are, and they might look different than us, but the shepherd knows them. And he knows them, and they know his voice, and they are part of the same flock because we share the same shepherd. The same way that we're part of the same flock as the disciples and the people who heard Jesus say these things. There are not two different levels to following Jesus, right? Well, I belong in group A and I belong in group B, right? I'm part of the starting roster and you guys are on the bench. There are not two flocks. There are not two peoples. There is one flock under one shepherd. Jesus, good shepherd, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter, brought together because of his deep love for us, not because we've earned it in any sense. And we'll finish our look at the text here in verses 17 and 18. Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father." When Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again," I believe he's communicating, the Father is pleased with me because I am perfectly aligned with his will. Jesus exists in such a way that the Father's will is his will. And the Father's will is that he lays down his life and that he take it up again for the safety and the security and the well-being of the sheep. The coming death is not defeat. The coming death that will come for Jesus is victory and connected to the resurrection. He lays down his life for the sheep, and he takes it back up again. And something that stands out as we read these verses is it turns out that Jesus is in command. Jesus is in control of what's happening to him. Jesus did not choose the wrong adventure pathway in the Choose Your Own Adventure book series that ends in some horrible death, right? His death is not some misadventure. No one takes his life from him. Jesus lays it down completely of his own volition. Jesus claims authority to lay it down and authority to take it back up again. Jesus is not a victim of human conspiracy. Jesus is not a martyr whose life was ended prematurely. Jesus obediently and willingly participates in what it is that God wants for him. Okay, and so that's the text where we get our building blocks, and we get enough to probably chew on for a very long time that I'm now going to attempt to do in 10 minutes or so. At the very beginning, before we looked closer at the text, we asked this question, right? What does it mean that Jesus is the Good Shepherd? What does Jesus mean? What does that mean? How does that connect? And through the text, we saw Jesus' care and his protection and his love for the sheep. We saw his willingness to sacrifice himself for the sheep. We saw his desire for relationship with the sheep. And through the text, I think we saw two main things about what Jesus being the Good Shepherd means. The first thing that Jesus tells us about who he is in this image of the Good Shepherd in verses 11 to 13 is the Good Shepherd loves and deeply cares for his sheep. So much so that he is willing to die for them, unlike a hired hand. If you haven't caught this yet, right, the good shepherd in the metaphor is Jesus. The sheep in the metaphor are his people, the ones who follow after him, the one who seek him. Jesus loves his people. Jesus loves his sheep. Our relationship to God is not one where God is far off and separate from us and we have to try and make him happy so that he'll take notice in us or he'll take interest in us and we need to somehow impress God with something that we do. Jesus, the Word made flesh, the exact imprint of the nature of God, is motivated in love towards us. He inclines his ear from heaven. He reaches down. He comes down in the person of Jesus to us. Jesus wants what is best for us. And he wants this so much that he is willing to die for us. Jesus loves us so much that he lay down his life for our sake. Jesus, the good shepherd, died for us so that we, his sheep, could live. So that by his death, we could have ultimate security and safety and life eternal. Jesus loves his sheep. Jesus loves us and wants what is best for us. He wants life and freedom and goodness and beauty and justice and for us to live out what it means to be fully human, reflecting his image. And this life is filled with all kinds of people that would fall in that classification of hired hand. You don't have to live very long. I'm sure you've run into people like this, right? There's people that claim to be shepherds. There are people that claim to be leaders. There are people that claim to love the sheep, but who in reality love their position, or they love their reputation, or they love their money, or they love their career, or they love themselves more. This life is filled with people who, when the wolf shows up, when things become hard, they'll just yell every person for themselves and they'll run for the hills, leaving the sheep behind to get eaten. People who love the sheep, not for who they are, but what they can get from the sheep, right? People, false shepherds, they want the wool. They want the food that the sheep provide. They want to live fat off the backs of the sheep, but they don't actually care about the sheep. And Jesus is saying to us, look, I am different. I don't need you, but I want you. And I love you. And when things get dark and when things get hard, instead of leaving you in the lurch, I gave my life for you so that you can know power and freedom. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. And I think the second thing that Jesus tells us about this image, with this image of the Good Shepherd in verse 14, he seeks an intimate, personal relationship with those of us who follow him, a relationship that mirrors, and I don't fully understand this, right? But a relationship that in some way mirrors the relationship that he has with his Father. I know my own,
and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. The relationship that Jesus wants with his sheep, with the closest analogy, the analogy that Jesus uses to shed light on what that means, is the relationship that he has with his Father. The intimacy, the step-by-step communion, the step-by-step conversation between them on a second-by-second level. This is the intimacy that Jesus wants with us. And you see, as you read the New Testament, this intimacy, it doesn't just appear here, right? Paul says, put on Christ so that you wear him. It's like right next to you. When we come to him, we are in Christ. When we come to him, we become co-heirs. We become legally, in some sense, treated the same. We are adopted into the family of God. We become family with Jesus. Jesus wants us. We are wanted. Jesus wants a relationship with each of us that mirrors the intimacy and communion found between him and his Father. Don't ask me to explain that more. I don't really get it. If you have ideas, you can talk with me and we can together just meditate on that and try and understand what that means. This is mind-bending. But I want to know what that means. And I want to grow in that. And I want to abide in him and know the experience of what this means. So, Jesus is the good shepherd. He loves his sheep. He loves us. And he wants a deep and intimate relationship with each one of us that mirrors somehow, some way, the relationship between God the Son and God the Father. Maybe that still feels kind of far away from you, right? Okay, that's really nice, but what does that mean? How do we bring this closer? How does this change how I live? How does that make me different after reading this and I walk away? How am I formed and changed by Scripture? Jesus loves us and he wants a relationship with us. On some level, I think that I've been hearing this and singing something similar to this since I was a little kid. I grew up in the church, right? But even though I've been hearing that and I've been singing that for so long, I still have so far to go to actually understand that and let this land in my life. Right? I think we all know this. There's like a block between knowing things in the head and living things in the heart and knowing it on a heart level. And so as I was thinking about this, I was just asking the question, how do we not let this just be another case where we sing Jesus loves me, but it doesn't actually hit us in the same way? So I don't know, but this is something I would like to do to help this go a little bit deeper into us. Maybe this would help it move a little bit further past the block and a little bit closer to the heart. So I'm going to ask you to do a little bit of an activity. What I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Yeah, it's not that scary. And as you close your eyes, I'm just going to read you some statements and hear this and maybe let it go deeper than just, hey, I'm taking notes on it. Not that notes are bad. Okay, but close your eyes. Yeah, there we go. Picture a busy street. There's lots of honking. There's lots of traffic. There's people all over the street, and they're speaking, and you're on a balcony overlooking this street, and the voices are floating up to you as you stand looking out over the city. And as you're looking, it gets dark, and the traffic starts to slow down, and a hush kind of comes over the city. Where there was a lot of people rushing around, they're now at home. The street that was incredibly busy is now dying down, and you hear silence. We are loved. God so loved the world that he came down to us. Even if the unthinkable happens, we lose everything in a Job moment, we lose everyone. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus. We don't have to prove anything. So let all of our attempts to gain value and reputation in the eyes of others, let that fall away. In Jesus, you are enough. We don't have to earn anything. The moment that we accepted him, his love is ours. Everything beyond this point is joy and freedom. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. There is nothing left to earn. We have in Jesus everything that matters. You already have it. We don't need to be scared of honesty and openness or of putting ourselves out there. In Jesus, we are fully accepted. We are fully loved. He already knows us better than we know ourselves, and He called you anyways. He loves us anyways. And He will do the work that needs to be done in us. And yes, that might hurt, but He will never cast us away from Himself. God is the Father who runs to embrace the prodigal son. In Jesus, we have a love that is all that we could ever want, that is deeper and more full than any of us know and anything that we can possibly know. We are loved with a love that shines brighter. We are loved with a love that is more secure than anything that we could want. We simply have to live into it. And to that I want to add, we are wanted. Jesus calls to us and He says, I want to know you. I want to talk with you. I want to walk with you. I want you to know me. I want to be a friend that is closer than a brother. Will you let me be that? I am knocking. Please, open the door. I want to show you the way to true life, the way to goodness, forgiveness in every area of your life. I want you to truly live, and that can only happen in connection with me. I want to be with you. And I want to have such a close relationship with you. You and me and I and you, the closest analogy to it is the relationship that I have with God the Father. We are wanted. Let's together try and live like that. Okay, you can open your eyes if you want, if you're not asleep. One final thing that impacted me as I reflected on this text. Right. As I read more and I learned more about shepherding, because that was most of my reading. I was like, oh, this is what a shepherd does. I didn't know that. Anyways, as I learned about shepherding, and shepherding in Israel is probably different than what I first thought of when I thought of shepherding here. Right. I'm in Carleton Place, Ottawa Valley. I guess this is also Ottawa Valley. When I think of shepherding, I think of like there's a green field by a river and there's no lions and there's no bears that eat sheep because black bears don't do that. We have some coyotes. There's probably some wolves, but I've never seen one. You know, we'll just get a couple of sheepdogs and we're probably fine. You know, if I'm a shepherd here, I just need to keep the sheep from drowning in the river and we're probably pretty good. Give them somewhere warm when it's cold out. But one major difference between here and ancient Israel is that there's a lot more desert in Israel. Surprise, surprise. During most of the year, the desert is pretty inhospitable, and then sometimes it's going to rain, and when it rains, the desert is going to spring forth with life, and it's going to become the perfect pasture as life springs up and then quickly fades away. Food is going to be a little bit more rare on the edge of a desert. Water is going to be more scarce. And in ancient Israel, there are probably more natural predators than there are in Ottawa 2024. In some places, there are cliffs that drop hundreds of feet. This is a hostile desert region, and a competent shepherd in a hostile desert region, like in Psalm 23, a competent shepherd can find food. A competent shepherd can find green pasture. A competent shepherd can find water, can find places of safety from danger. A competent shepherd is going to have the skills and the tools to keep their sheep from becoming prey to the elements or wild animals. The desert is a dangerous environment. And in a dangerous environment, a shepherd without those skills, an incompetent shepherd, one that lies on the resume, is going to get the sheep killed. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, I think there's a note of invitation in this. He's saying, I am the good shepherd that doesn't have to just sit back and then keep you from drowning in the river. No, I am the good shepherd that can keep you alive. I am the good shepherd that can help you to thrive in this dangerous environment. If you remain under my leadership, if you recognize my voice, you will find safety and you will flourish. The wrong shepherd will lead us to hunger and thirst, danger and death. The good shepherd will lead us to green pastures. The good shepherd will give us the water of life. The good shepherd will help us to thrive, even in the middle of a dry and weary land. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I love you. I want you. Please follow me into everything that I have for you.